morning, everyone, and welcome. And as just people are coming in, it's lovely to see the church filling up, isn't it? I don't know if I know everyone. If you don't know me, my name is Judith Keaton. I'm really pleased to be leading our worship this morning. Dave Bruce, our rector, is on a well-deserved holiday with the family, and we do pray that they have a really relaxing and happy time together as a family. Barry is going to be coming and speaking to us later, and I feel I particularly need to mention Derek. I think it's your first time leading?
Second
time leading the worship group, first time with me. So thank you, Derek, and all our musicians for leading us in our song worship today. So we're going to start off with a song that I think is a great one, just for reminding us of how Jesus helps to lead us through life. The good times and sometimes the slightly more challenging times as well.
Now this is My Lighthouse. Now are there any children who know the actions? Because I don't. My hands are tied up on the keyboard. I know one or two can do it if they'll come forward. Otherwise, yes, come on, let's have a look at you. Oh, I know Sky. Is that all? Well, that's brave. Well done. Let's get going then, shall we? The rest of you, you need to do the actions as well. You can't get out of it. And remember, for Sky, I trust you've got your parents' approval.
Just to remind you, this service is being recorded, so hopefully that's okay to be on the video. And if you enjoy it that much, you can watch it again later. So, okay, let's see.
Shining in the darkness.
Very good.
Thank you, everyone. Well, we've got quite a lot going on in the church at the moment. But the first thing I wanted to mention, for those of you who weren't here last week, just notice the wonderful windows displays. We were looking at the parable of the talents last week, and Mary Flynn put together these window decorations to represent different talents. And people appreciated them so much, we've left them up for a little bit longer. So do have a look if you haven't had a chance to. Well, as I say, there's lots going on. And as usual, it's all in the mailing and on the website. Just a couple of things I'd like to mention. Firstly, there are lots of opportunities to start reconnecting with people, which is quite exciting, isn't it? And some of the pre-COVID activities are restarting. So Little Treasures, which is great. We're going to be able to welcome small children back in for that session, and also the bereavement cafe, and there's other bereavement sessions going on in the early autumn aimed really at anyone who's experienced loss. So if that's you, do have a look. And perhaps an important thing to mention, the church directory is being reprinted. So if you're in it and you don't want to be anymore, you're not in it and you want to be, or your details have changed at all, do let Sarah in the office know so that that directory can be updated. And I notice we have got Eddie and Hannah and Oliver with us today, which is lovely. We are actually having an official farewell for them in a couple of weeks' time, and Peter is going to tell us a bit about that.
Hello everybody, I wanted to tell you a little bit more about what's happening on Sunday the 29th of August. That is when we are going to say our final farewell to Eddie, our youth pastor, and also his wife Hannah and baby son Ollie. So I wanted to share a few details about what we're going to be doing and what's happening. So the first thing is to get into your holiday garb. So, once you're dressed for the occasion, what next? Well, the first and critical thing is the fact that the car park is being used for the hog roast. There's going to be a bouncy castle, and there's going to be a crazy golf, nine-hole crazy golf. Therefore, there is no parking at St. Andrew's on that day. So, how do you get to church? Good question. Could you ride? Could you walk? Can you take a lift with a friend and park away from the church? There's clearly a little bit of parking on the road outside, but that's limited. So perhaps park further away and then walk up. If you've really got a problem about it or, you know, difficulty, then please get in touch and we'll see if we can help you with an answer. So the car park is not going to be available on the 29th to come to church and then have our lunch afterwards. In terms of lunch itself, we've got a hog roast. There's going to be some vegetarians for those that would prefer that. But can we ask you please to bring your own drink? We'll have water, but please bring your own drink. Also, ideally, bring your own chair. Bring a camping chair, something you can fold up. Yes, there will be chairs in the church if you would like, and they'll be available, but ideally, bring your own. And then finally, it's to say that we would love people to make a donation towards the cost of this. It's an invitation. If you would like to do that, then please bring a gift on the day, or you can make a bank transfer and then just make a comment, hog roast or 29th of August, just so we know that it's come in. But that's an invitation. We'd love you to, but it's an invitation. I think that is everything. So enjoy the day. Look forward to it's a great opportunity for us to all reconnect and be together. See you on the 29th.
That sounds great, doesn't it? There is a sign-up sheet outside on the table. I know lots of people have already signed up, but you can add your name there if you're wanting to come along to that. Well, today we're going to be looking at the story of a very rich person who spent his life grabbing and getting hold of as much as he possibly could and stashing it away. And he found in the end that it didn't really pay him to do that. And And it felt very appropriate to me this week when we saw the publication of the IPCC report on climate change. And a few days later, my BBC News app came up with the announcement that this July was the hottest month ever recorded globally. And it felt appropriate to our story because I think in the West particularly, we have seized more and more of the world's resources, wanting more and more, bigger and better, and not thinking about the consequences. And just like the rich person in the parable, we're finding out that that's not a really very good way to live. The effects of climate change, we know, are seen in drought and floods and the wildfires that have been happening around the world. And it especially hits the poorest nations of the world. And that means it's a real issue of justice. You know, what we're doing in the West is affecting the poorest people in the world who God cares about very much. And the Bishop of Norwich said this week, it is our moral duty and a Christian calling to do all we can to try to turn the tide. So Tear Fund recently spoke to young people to find out their views. And this is what they had to say.
Dear leaders.
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 Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you for your commitment.
With my generation.
With my generation.
The church makes such positive impacts in society.
We make a difference.
And that means we can make a difference to climate change.
We are all part of God's perfect creation.
So let's look after it.
Let's look after it.
Let's look after it.
This is God's world we're looking after.
We have a responsibility to look after the planet
that our God created so beautifully.
God looked at his creation and he called it good. Personally, I can't help but feel guilty that we've mistreated and exploited it to such an extent that soon the damages will be irreversible. Please, please acknowledge that this is an issue.
The church has such an important platform as an organisation within society to speak out. Listen to Jesus's call for us all to lose the bonds of injustice and be stewards of the earth.
Climate change is going to affect us all, but poor people will be affected the most.
Loving others and the poor is an important thing we are commanded to do.
As part of this, we must act to protect the environment, as this massively affects lots of lives.
We need to be doing so much more. It's time for the church to stand up as an example.
Talk about it more.
Pray about it.
Try and stay positive.
And trust God.
Make practical steps as a church and encourage the congregation to engage practically.
Pray for the planet
and help do everything you can to stop climate change.
Be bold and don't shy away from preaching on important topics.
Challenge our parents to more care and less convenience.
Step up.
Step up.
I haven't heard anything from you.
We need to do something now.
We have the opportunity and a God who is all-powerful behind us.
So why haven't we made a change yet?
Climate change isn't a problem for yesterday and isn't a problem for tomorrow. It is a problem for right now, and it needs to be addressed now.
Being passive isn't an option.
We need you to lead in this area.
Let's start a movement to save God's creation.
Please make changes and listen to us.
Please listen to us, because we want to change and are passionate about changing and reversing climate change. We want to help and we have good ideas.
You need to give more opportunities to make a difference to climate change through the church.
When the world looks back on the church in 200 years' time, will they think that the church helped stop climate change, or that it was part of the problem? Will they view the church as a positive part of society and as a catalyst of change, or negative and outdated?
I hope that churches join the political and environmental fight against climate change and speak passionately about the issue.
For the sake of the planet and for future generations, not just for Christians, but for everybody.
If we all try to help,
we could really make a difference.
Please, do something.
It's important.
And I'd like you to lead the way.
But if you don't...
If you don't...
If you don't...
If you don't...
Then we will.
We will.
We will.
We will.
We will.
challenging stuff, isn't it? So what can we do? There's lots of practical things, aren't there? And I'm sure many of us are doing some of these things. And our next slide will give some ideas for the sorts of things that we can be doing. And these are just a few ideas. If you have a look at the Tier Fund website, there's lots more. The National Geographic website has lots of ideas that children can get involved in. But these were just a few ideas. Reduce and reuse, you know, instead of throwing stuff out. I'm feeling very smug. The button came off my trousers some time ago, and it's been sat on my dressing room table for ages. And I finally sewed it back on this morning, so I'm reusing these trousers and not throwing them out. Unplugging your charger. I hadn't realised that even if you've left your phone on to charge and it's fully charged, it will still be pulling current. So switch off your charger when you're not using it. We know that eating less meat is positive, and eating local and in-season fruit and vegetables. Walking or biking, as Peter was encouraging us to do. We've got an excellent excuse to do that in 2 weeks' time. You know, learn the facts about what's happening and what can make a difference. And it feels, yeah, air drying your clothes. I know it's a bit dodgy, isn't it, sometimes. But just little things like that, using less power. And I'm sure you will have lots of other ideas. So I thought we'd just spend a couple of minutes now. Perhaps you'd just like to turn to the people next to you and think, is there something you're already doing to help make a change? Or is there something you think you'd like to do, maybe this next week? So a couple of minutes just to swap some ideas with the people next to you. Okay, thank you. Thank you, everyone. Great to see you engaging. And I would encourage you to share your ideas, but it's a bit difficult with masks to hear people. But let's hope we can all just take those little steps that will add up to make a difference. Of course, one of the other things that we can do is to pray about it. And in particular, I think we really need to be saying sorry to God for the mess we've made of the wonderful world he's given us. So we're going to just say a confession together, and then our children and young people are leaving. I believe there is some children's work today. Yes? I was told there was. Would somebody be able to just pop out and check? Is there some children's work happening today? There is. Yeah, it is happening. Phew. Okay, jolly good. So we're going to say a confession, and then if children, young people would like to leave, they can go and join their activities. So let's say this together. Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer God, in the face of climate change, forgive us our wrongdoings, challenge our apathy, strengthen our resolve, inspire us with hope, and infuse us with love to make a world of difference now and forever. Amen.
As we bring all of this before the Lord, let's continue to pray. And as we do so, we remind ourselves that Psalm 24 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it, for he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." Lord God, this is your world and we are your people. As we give thanks to you for all that you have given us so richly to enjoy, we look to you again, that you would strengthen us and help us to play our part in caring for your world. We pray for all agencies involved in environmental protection. May wise decisions be made at every level, individually, in the local community, and at a national and international level. We particularly pray for all those involved in the preparations for the COP26 summit in Glasgow in November. May this key conference on climate change achieve its stated aims. As I list these aims, can I invite you to pray in silence for each particular one? Target one, to reduce emissions so as to prevent global warming. Target two, to adapt and protect communities and natural habitats so as to restore and to adjust to a changing situation to find ways to prevent further damage. Target three, to mobilise funding. Target four, to work together across the world. Help all of us, we pray, to be willing to make the sacrifices necessary to prevent further environmental damage. Show us where we can play our part in bringing change. May your Holy Spirit prompt us this week in the small and the large things of everyday life to play our part. We move on now from the environment to education. We pray for all those involved in education, for all who teach and all who learn, for support staff and school governors, thanking God for his strength and protection in so many ways over the last year and a half, and asking that staff and students will all have a really good break over the summer and return refreshed in September. We pray for all those who in the past week received examination results. Lord, we thank you for those who have worked hard to achieve their goals. And we pray for any who have been disappointed, that this will not define who they are in the future, but that you will give them hope for a different tomorrow. We especially pray for the mental health of all young people. They have been affected so severely by the COVID pandemic, and we ask that you will restore to that generation the time that has been taken from them and enable them to build good and healthy relationships with those around them, both now and in the future. We pray for the police and other public services, asking for wisdom to know how best to deploy their resources. We pray for hospitals and care homes, for all those involved in combating the virus, and also in dealing at the same time with the backlog of clinical work that has accumulated. Give strength, we pray, to all those involved. We remember especially those whom we know who are involved in any of this work. We pray for those who suffer through war or environmental catastrophe. Please bring aid, Lord, and enable world leaders to make wise decisions in the face of desolation and death. Grant safety to any who right now are fleeing for their lives. Counteract fear and bring hope, we pray. And finally, we pray for those who suffer from personal trauma or illness. May your peace and consolation surround all those who at this time are bereaved, those who are sick, whether in home or hospital. And keep us mindful, too, of those whose health has been damaged, either physically or mentally by COVID, and those who need to be particularly careful when it comes to mixing in the local community. May they know that they are not forgotten. Form us into a caring and compassionate society with a godly desire to protect the weak and the outsider. May we in the Christian community be those who are giving a lead in loving our neighbour in a way that brings glory to you. And we ask all these things in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is interceding for us right now at the right hand of God Almighty. Amen. And now we join together in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
So we're going to have a time of sung worship now, and I just invite you to stand or sit or really do what is comfortable for you to just worship the Lord together. before we have our reading, let's just take a moment to reflect on that incredible sacrificial love that Jesus had compared to sometimes our greed and selfishness. Just take a moment to reflect on that and just thank him for his love and his generosity and his obedience to God's will. And just perhaps you might feel you want to just commit to seek God's will for yourself this week a little bit more. If you'd like to take your seats, we're going to have our reading and then Barry will come and speak to us.
The reading is Luke 12, 13 to 41. Someone out of the crowd said, "Teacher, order my brother to give me a fair share of the family inheritance." He replied, "Mister, what makes you think it's any of my business to be a judge or mediator for you?" Speaking to the people, he went on, "Take care. Protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot." Then he told them this story. The farm of a certain rich young man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself, "What can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest." Then he said, "Here's what I will do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods, and I'll say to myself, 'Self, you've done well. You've got it made and can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life.' Just then, God showed up and said, 'Fool, tonight you die, and your barn full of goods, who will get it?' That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God." He continued the subject with his disciples. "Don't fuss about what's on the table at mealtimes, or if the clothes in your closet are in fashion. There is far more to your inner life than the food you put in your stomach, more to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. Look at the ravens, free and unfettered. They're not tied down to a job description. They're carefree in the care of God, and you count for more. What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting, so that you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself. Be generous, give to the poor, get yourselves a bank that can't go bankrupt, a bank in heaven, far from bank robbers, safe from embezzlers, a bank you can bank on. It's obvious, isn't it? The place where your treasure is the place you will most want to be and end up being." Peter said, "Master, are you telling this story just for us, or is it for everybody?" This is the word of the Lord.
A few days ago, I had a dream, strange dream. I was preaching in a church I'd never been to before. And just as the service started, I was called away. And when I tried to return, I couldn't find the door. And there were just staircases everywhere. And wherever I went, there were just more staircases. And I never got back to the church. Woke up in a complete sweat. So you can imagine, I'm quite relieved to be here in one piece today. But you know, it's sometimes dreams and it's sometimes chance conversations that take on a significance that we don't realize at the time. And I had one such chance conversation a few years ago in a well-known supermarket here in Malvern. And reflecting back on this, I can see that it really did have an impact on me and actually changed me quite significantly. I remember it well. It was it took place next to the pickles and the olive oil stand. So you probably know which supermarket it is already. And standing there holding a basket was a very pleasant-looking young man. Nothing extraordinary about him, perhaps, though he looked a little anguished. He was standing looking at the olive oil. And he wasn't weeping, but he just looked distraught. And I naturally assumed that he couldn't find amongst the 48 different varieties of olive oil. Trust me, I counted them. He couldn't find within them the specific one he wanted. Maybe it was an olive oil infused with the yolk of a lesser-spotted woodpecker. And all he could find was the green woodpecker variety. And this was the cause of his loss of decorum. But he was so lost and looking upset that I went up to see whether maybe I could help him. I mean, after all, the green woodpecker variety does have a multitude of uses and it's quite versatile. But as we had this conversation, it was as though I was speaking with Jesus alongside us. Or maybe it's one of those things that happens when you don't realize it at the time, but Jesus is above and below and around and within every conversation that we have. It's like a sort of bubble of the Holy Spirit infusing us, as it were, marinating us in his holiness, a soaking. And afterwards, you never quite feel the same. Have you ever had that happen to you? A conversation maybe when something is said and kind of you've always known it but never really articulated, and then suddenly deep inside it's like, yes, something, as it were, gives birth within you, a new awareness, a new awakening, a new realization. You've always felt it and now you know it to be true. So back to the olive oil stand, I went up and I said, spoilt for choice, aren't we? Are you okay? And he said, no. No, I'm not, he said. I've just returned to the UK after several years on mission in Africa, and I just cannot cope with this, he said. This choice, this abundance, where the people I live with in Africa had so little, and yet here there is so much. It wasn't much of a conversation in itself, but it really impacted me because here's a man who couldn't handle it, he couldn't deal with it, he just couldn't accept that in God's kingdom there could be such disparity. And the people that he had spent his years with were poor, really poor, subsistence level from what he was telling me. And I guess from the little I know about Africa, you probably struggle to buy any olive oil, let alone 48 varieties. And here's a thing for us to consider in that reading. Jesus was speaking to people who were at or below subsistence level. Really, really poor people. And he was saying to these people, there is far more to your inner life than just the food that you put in your stomach. More to your outer appearance than the clothes you hang on your body. And I'm just quoting from the message, which was the version we heard. What I'm trying to do here is get you to relax, not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works, they fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. It's kind of revolutionary in a way, isn't it, this teaching? I mean, it's actually quite shocking. I mean, we love getting, don't we? I do. And this, therefore, is a message for us today, you know, that we are at risk of becoming like that rich young man, that rich young farmer. And God calls him, what does he call him? A fool. That's quite shocking in itself, isn't it? That's in most of the versions I've read. You fool, he says. And the word fool is taken from the Old Testament and actually means one who rejects the knowledge and guiding principles of God as a basis for life. So he's not saying you idiot, he's saying actually, do you really choose? Are you so foolish as to choose to rely on your own resources and your own strength? And after 2,000 years, you know, Jesus is still a revolutionary figure, a revolutionary symbol, a revelation and a reality. And he turned theology upside down and taught, in effect, that God is not who we think he is. And that's a shocking thing to hang on to. I mean, we do try to understand God, don't we? I bet we all here try to understand God. And why wouldn't we? He's central to our faith, our lives. And we try to squeeze him, I suspect, squeeze him into our framework of life, our standards, our choices, our context. When, of course, it should be the other way around. Us trying to fit within God's framework. So with this in mind, what is it that we're supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond? And we've heard some really challenging things this morning, haven't we? How are we supposed to respond and live kingdom lives in 21st century Britain with all the challenges that we face? Do we fret about the future? Whether we have future-proofed ourselves? I mean, we must, all of us, know of people who seem to accumulate stuff, buy stuff, store stuff, make as much money as they can. It's almost as though there's a competition to see who can become the richest person in the graveyard. As I've already said, Jesus spoke to crowds, and it's estimated that 9 out of 10 were at subsistence level or below it. There was no middle class in those days. So most of the people Jesus was talking to would have had very few resources. The thing that was of most value in those days was land. And in fact, the question that was posed to Jesus at the beginning of the reading was about an inheritance of land. And the brother saying, oh, my brother won't give me my inheritance. Will you sort him out? Usually the older brother gets double, or got double in those days. So it's a squabble about possession of land. And the interesting thing is that Jesus doesn't really answer that question directly. He has a message for the people listening that God is longing to shower grace and new life on people of every race and place. New life. When Debbie and I went to Tanzania for our first ever mission, it was amazing. We were shocked, stunned, amazed, I don't know, alarmed, bewildered, disorientated by the generosity of people who had far less than us. And one little incident sticks in my memory where we went on mission in our little Land Rovers out to this really remote village, and they had a sort of church meeting room, hall, I don't know what you call it, earth floor, bare concrete block walls, and a corrugated tin roof. It wasn't very big. Couple of double garages, maybe. And the heat that was thundering down was tremendous. And in the corner was the choir, 5 of them. And they had a little keyboard about that big. Nothing like this, Derek. About that big. Wired up to a little car battery. And at the end of the room, on a table, was a pile, a feast. And there were 8 of us. And they ushered us to the front. And we sat down and we started to eat. And we looked up. And there were 30 villagers just looking at us, beaming. And it wasn't till we'd kind of got partway through this meal that we realised this was it. This was their food. This was all they had. And of course, we then went, "Oh, yum, yum, we're full. Please, you know, do help us finish this food." Whereupon they pounced on the table. But it was that generosity, that sense of from little came so much. Why? Is it because people in Africa are naturally more generous? Well, no, it's not. Only last week, we were with my son-in-law, and he was telling us about a woman, we know her actually, in East London, called Lorraine, goes to their church, very poor, very little in the way of resource. And yet she is incredibly generous. She had a tough life. She has a lot of health problems. And yet she gives stuff away. So she said the other day she was walking along the road and she saw a man who looked even poorer than her. She gave him all of her money. And they had this amazing conversation about God, about kingdom. And this story of hers is repeated time and time again. She buys Otis, our grandson. Totally inappropriate, but lovely presents. Just generosity. It just flows out of her. And there's a joy and a natural exuberance. Where does it come from? Is it because she lives and they live in Africa as though God may turn up at any moment? Is it because they have so little they have to rely on God? Maybe they've learned to fit their lives into God's framework, into his kingdom. And maybe that's why Jesus said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. For people with very little, living kingdom-style lives is not impeded by the fear of losing possessions. I mean, as a church, we know that statistically, we are quite wealthy. In world terms, I suspect everybody in our church is within the top 5-7% of wealth in the world. Yet we live, or we can live in fear of even losing a small bit of our wealth. I mean, that the challenge of global warming, I mean, that video. And if you've seen the reports this week, it's shocking, isn't it? And if that means change, that means change for us. That means maybe we won't have the second car. Maybe we won't be able to take that holiday. Maybe we won't be able to live in that house that we've always loved so much. There may be really significant things happening. And it's kind of, oh, a chill. Because I suspect all of us living the lifestyles that we do want to naturally hold on to as much as we can. And yet that becomes an impediment to living kingdom lives, an impediment to relying on God, as we've just seen and heard. Peter said, "Master, are you telling this story just for us, or is it for everybody?" It's a tough reading, actually. When I got it, I thought, oh, this is good. And then I got into it, and I thought, oh, no. I could be a right misery up here if I want to be. But there are bigger and searching questions in this reading, and I'll just read a few that occurred to me, you know. Is this message for us? Are we being generous? Are we anxious about the future and whether we will have enough? Do we accumulate in order to protect ourselves from the future? Do we try to put our lives into God's framework? Are we steeped in God's reality and not our own? How do we recalibrate our thinking so we don't end up being the fool? How do we apply this message within the context of our own individual situation? Are we content about our wealth when the world has so little? Are we relying on our own strength and not on God? Is God who we think he is? It's challenging, isn't it? And you would think after 2,000 years we would be in a position to embrace Jesus and his revolutionary message, his revelation, his reality. But yet still we know theology turns everything upside down. And we suspect, I think deep down, that God is not who we really think he is. And yet the life and suffering of Jesus reveals that God is not separate from our trials every day. God is not aloof. God is not a spectator. God is not just tolerating our suffering or instantly healing it. But you know what? God is participating. He is with us today, here, now, living alongside us day by day. And that is what gives us eternal purpose and hope, and which is why the parable of this rich young fool is followed so swiftly by quite a lot of teaching on worry and anxiety. So as I bring this to a conclusion, the rub of this, what it boils down to, I think, is are we accepting or rejecting the knowledge and guiding principles of God and his kingdom as a basis for our lives? That was how you define a fool, somebody who doesn't accept the knowledge and guiding principles of God and his kingdom as a basis for life. Because if we do, we enjoy the freedom that flows from it. You know, there's on mission, you know, in the Ukraine or Africa, or even East London, where we've been many times, there is a sort of freedom that seems to come from people who live with God in their lives every day and don't hang on to everything materially. As far as Jesus could see, Israel was becoming like the man in the story who wanted the security of enough possessions to last a long time. And he came with a message that God was changing all of that. And that message is just as true today as it was then. He doesn't come to tighten our grip on wealth and abundance. God is coming to shower grace and new life on us and on people of every race and every place. What really matters is that the kingdom of God is bringing the values and priorities of God himself to bear on the greed and anxiety of the world. And you know what? I thank God and the Holy Spirit for that chance encounter in a supermarket aisle that taught me a lesson that has just kept on opening my eyes to what's going on in the world, to God's kingdom values. And I thank God for that lesson that's lasted me, hopefully will last me for a lifetime and beyond. Amen. What really matters this morning is not my words, but whether we're open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So just for a few moments, I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, that over the next couple of minutes, you would start that process of revelation within each one of us. Father God, it's a challenging reading that we've heard this morning. The teaching is challenging. And Lord, I felt gripped with an anxiety as I read that and I tried to study it. And I pray, Lord, that you would release us from anxiety, that you would make us aware that day by day you are alongside us. And it's your values that we need to bring into our lives. So, Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would reveal your priorities in our lives. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would correct any misconceptions that we may have of you. And I pray that we might loosen our grip on material things and tighten our grip on you, our Lord God. And in this last minute of silence, I'm going to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us individually. Amen.
Well, we're coming towards the end of our service now, and we are going to have a final song. And Barry just challenges us to think, do we know who God is? Who is God? What is our view of him? And we know that his priorities are often so, so different from ours. And I guess we will never really know God, certainly not on this earth, as he truly is, or truly understand him. But one thing we can know is that he is a great, great God. Helen reminded us, the earth is the Lord's. He made it. He is a great God. So we're going to sing that now as our final song, How Great Is Our God. Stay around and talk and say hello to each other. I would just encourage you to move out and outside to do that. But it's great, isn't it, to have that opportunity to spend some time together. And just as we finish and reflect on all that we've heard and been challenged, I'm just going to close with a prayer for us. Lord, your word and all that we've heard today is a lamp to our feet if we choose to listen, and a light to our path. Thank you that we can live in your light and walk in your truth and not be fools. May the things that you have revealed the thoughts that we have shared that you have brought to our minds, dwell in our hearts and stir us to action. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. So I hope you all have a safe, happy and God-filled week.